Now, people, you've been in a very sheltered environment here, really. You think about it. Been in a very sheltered environment. And now you go out into the real world. You say, wait a minute, I've been working at McDonald's. How much realer can you get? Well, it's worse, believe me. A real world of ugliness and the darkness of the sins of men. So I'd like to give you some instruction and some encouragement that I found to be helpful to me over the years from the book of Jude. I want to give you three things to help you. I'll just give them to you quickly because I don't want any of you to miss your final, whatever it happens to be, at 10 o'clock. And so I'll just give you the three points here, and then we'll fill them in as we go along. First of all, we have a reminder, a reminder in verses 17 through 19, and then we have some instructions in verses 20 through 23, and finally, encouragement in verses 24 and 25. Let's bow for prayer. Now, Father, I come to you in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no merit of my own. I have no right to come to you and to look to you for anything except as Jesus Christ has purchased that right for me with his precious blood. And this morning, you have given me the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing of preaching your word to this congregation. And Lord God, I confess to you that I can't do it. I'm crucified with Christ, and so therefore it's impossible for me to do anything. I yield myself right now to thee, Holy Spirit of God. Take control of my life and minister the word to hearts and lives today. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. A reminder. Verse 17. Excuse me. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. What Jude is saying here is don't be surprised or unsettled by what you run into out there. Here in verse 17, he says, I'm telling you something now that the apostles of our Lord have already told us a number of times. Look, please, at 2 Peter, would you please, in chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the things which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Don't be surprised, Peter says. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be running into people. You'll be talking to people. You'll be coming in contact with people who have no concept whatsoever of what God is trying to do in this world. Now listen, I know that we're in the last days. There's no question about that. In fact, we've been in the last days. We've really been in the last days since the Apostle Paul. We really have. In fact, if you'll turn to Paul in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hallelujah. For I know this, Paul said this, in about 60 A.D., just 4 or 5 years before his head was going to fall. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now watch this. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Isn't it interesting? And I learned this a long time ago, that I don't really have anything to fear from the liberals and the new evangelicals and the rest of that crowd out there that deny the Word of God and deny various other things. I don't really fear them so much as I fear the people who are believers. Now, I'll tell you, people, I've seen it in my days as a pastor. I've seen it happen where within our own congregation there were those that would rise up and deny, people who had made professions of faith but would deny certain things and try to destroy the work of the Lord. It's like that out there, people. Don't be surprised. Remember that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Warnings. The apostles reminded us, and now Jude reminds us. Verse 19 of Jude. These be they who these be they who separate themselves. That sounds like 1 John 2:19 that we just read, doesn't it? These be they who separate themselves, sensual. That is, only concerned about the senses. Not concerned about spiritual matters. Concerned about the temporal. How silly to put your trust and confidence in that which is going to perish. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, they're not saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not saved. It's as simple as that. Now, this is the world that you and I shouldn't say I. I'm going to stay here. I'm looking for that 50-year pin, Dr. Comfort. That's only a couple of years away. this is the kind of world that you're going to go into. These are the kind of people that you're going to be running into. This is the world that is out there. And just remember, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. Other generations have had to fight the battle to preserve the faith, and now you're in the battle. You're in the battle. See, us fellows here on the platform, we know that we're still in the battle. There's no question about that. But back years ago, we got into the battle. And I think we survived because we remembered that there's nothing new as far as the antagonism toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the battle, but you need to remember something. As David said to Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. So be reminded of the battle and be reminded of whose battle it is. You know, and some of you, most of you, I think, have heard me say this in my classes on more than one occasion. Lord, I can't. You can. And oftentimes, God will bring us to the place where we come with all kinds of confidence and so forth, and so He brings us to the place and shows us clearly that we can't. That if it's going to be done, it must be done by Him. So remember, but then also in Jude we have some instruction, starting in verse 20. If you'll look with me at verse 20, "But ye, beloved..." See, in verse 19 it talks about those who separate themselves, those who are sensual, those who are not saved. "But you, beloved," in other words, those of you who know Christ as Savior, "building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Boy, when when Shane told about that person who got snatched away from the Mormons, this verse came to mind immediately, snatching them out of the fire. That was a marvelous testimony. I haven't gotten over it. See, when Paul speaks of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives instruction about the armor. And there's certain pieces of armor that we need to have on. Here, Jude tells us how to be fitted to stand in the battle. When Moses came to the Red Sea with his 2 to 3 million Jews, and there was no way out, and the Jews began to complain, and God said to Moses, "Stand still! Stand still! We can't do that." I was thinking that as I was driving in this morning. The Word of God says, "Be still and know that I am God." We know nothing about stillness, being still. And so consequently, we don't really hear the voice of the Lord, because He speaks in a still, small voice. He still does, incidentally. He doesn't speak in loud, clamorous things. I'm convinced that that the pushing and the clamor and so forth comes from Satan. It doesn't come from the Lord. I think the Lord tells us in a still, small voice. Here in these verses that we're looking at, God gives us instruction for our armor, for how to be fitted to stand in the day of battle that you're going to be facing. I see four important pieces of instruction on how to be fitted to contend for the faith in these verses. Notice, please, number one in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." First of all, by study. Now, this summer, some of you will go out for your summer vacation, and you will have the idea, "Well, I don't have to do any more studying." I appreciate the students that have come to me and said, "What can we study? What can we work on for this particular class and for that particular class?" Because that indicates that they're going to keep on with their studies. Let me tell you something. I haven't been in school, as far as training and so forth is concerned, you know something? I still am studying continually. It's not over. By building up yourselves. How do we build up ourselves? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect," or mature, spiritually mature, grown up, strengthened, built up. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, we use that very often in dealing with a new believer, we say, well, as a new believer, you really need to get into the Word. But I'll tell you something. When it says as newborn babes, it's not necessarily talking about new Christians. It's talking about Christians. When it's talking about newborn babes, have you ever seen a baby that is hungry? Now, I used to be terribly ugly when I was young. And I haven't improved. But I was the oldest of eight. And the last two were girls. And oftentimes, because I was the oldest, my mother would give me the task of giving a bottle to my sister, a bottle with a nipple on it. And just to show you how ugly and miserable I was, I would take that bottle and just hold it an inch from her mouth. They've forgiven me. But what it's saying here is this, a newborn babe, and listen, when I would do that, they would go, I'm going to show you guys. Gotta be careful, my teeth don't fall off. So that's what it's talking about. And people, what God is saying through Peter is that just as a newborn babe has that desire for food, you and I, although we may be saved for 50 years, you and I must have that same kind of desire. You're never going to grow in the Lord if you stay away from this precious book. Never. My experience down through the years, I've never known anyone who ignored the Word of God that got anywhere in their Christian lives. And in fact, here on this campus, time and time again, I have had students come to me over the years and say, you know, I'm having a problem here. My first question is, are you having a quiet time? Are you having a quiet time? You're spending time in the Word of God? And how I have seen when now I've seen both reactions. I remember one fellow that I talked with about that, and he said, "Okay." He said, "I told him how to have a quiet time, what to do, how to do it, and so forth." And he said, "Okay." And I said, "I'm going to be checking up on you." And some of you know you've heard that before from me. I'm going to be checking up on you. I'm going to make you accountable. And that means that I will check with you as to whether or not you had your quiet time. You spend any time in the Word. And for the first couple of days, that young man, when I would go to him, when I would see him in the hall, I'd say, what'd the Lord give you this morning? I haven't really had a chance to get into it yet. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning. He left school. You see, by study, you build yourselves up by getting into the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." If you get away from the Word of God, people, you will fall. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." When? When you spend time in the Word of God. And I want to say something to you. It's a daily thing. It's a daily matter. Some of you fellas may do some weightlifting or something like that to build up your bodies and so forth, and you do it and you do it, and then you get away from it for a week or two. You're sick and you get away from it a week or two, and you lost most of what you had before, and you have to, it's a struggle again to go back to it. So you've got to keep at it. If you get away from it, you're going to lose ground. Build yourselves up with the Word of God. Secondly, second piece of instruction here in verse 20, but beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Second one, praying. We are going to be fitted for the warfare and being able to stand, first of all, by study, by building ourselves up. Secondly, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Now look, this is not just, oh, God be with me in this situation. That's a silly prayer, people. Because God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Never. In any situation. So that prayer is void and null and void. Oh, God, help me! God has promised to help us. All we need to do is to claim His help. See, the just shall live by faith. Notice, please, it's prayer in the Holy Ghost. What's it say? Praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means praying in tongues? I've heard of some Pentecostals that have what they call the prayer language. I think we all have the prayer language. It's in America, it's English, mostly. But it's prayer which comes from a heart that is right with God. Prayer that is filled and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. I think that we have taken the opposite tack from the Pentecostals because they put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We just ignore the Holy Spirit of God. I remind you, He's still a member of the Trinity. He is still God. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at a couple of Paul's prayers here as examples, I think. I think they're examples of praying in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Now, let's start with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Watch. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's praying in the Holy Spirit, people. That's praying from a heart that has been filled with the Spirit of God. Look, please, again at Ephesians chapter 3. Just turn the page. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might in the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Doesn't sound to me like Paul is too much interested in Paul. He's interested in the glory of God. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. That's praying. What we've read in Ephesians is praying in the Holy Spirit. Do we pray like that? The old timers used to say, well, when you pray, you need to get a hold of the horns of the altar. I don't say that. I said old timers do that. But what they meant when they said that was that you really got on your knees, got on your face before God, and you prayed until God gave you an answer. And you got up from your knees knowing that God had heard you. 1 John chapter 5 says, if we know that He heareth us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. By building up yourselves, by praying, and then in verse 21, by keeping. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, people, this is not salvation. Look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and call. Look at verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is being written to Christians. This is being written to believers, so it's not about having salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's talking about you and I keeping ourselves in the conscious enjoyment of the love of God. Keeping ourselves in the conscious enjoyment of the love of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The risen Lord said to the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I know I've heard and I've preached about what the first love is, but basically what it comes down to, the first love is Him. It's Him. The first real love is Him. John 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So He was exhorting us to continue in His love. I think about the prodigal son. He left the Father's home and he left the Father's love. But I'll tell you something. The Father's love never left him. The Father still loved him. I can see the Father every day of his life while that boy was off in the hog pen. I could see the Father coming out of the house and going a few yards down the lane and looking, see if he's there, see if he's coming, and one day, here he comes. And guess what Dad did? Ran! How are we to keep ourselves in the constant enjoyment, blessing, and benefit of God's love? How are we going to do that? Well, I'd like you again to turn with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Get on to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. make our abode with him. Look at chapter 15, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's this matter of continuing in the love of God. is not something new with Jude. This is something that Jesus spoke of when he was here upon the earth. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do you continue in the love of Christ? By obedience to his word. You obey him. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, when it's talking about dwelling and abiding, that's talking about settling down, being settled down. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell on myself. When I get home from here late afternoon, I come into the house, I hang up my coat, I take off my shoes. Now, I do that at home, Brother Camp. I don't do it up here. But I go you one better. I take off my socks, too. And I sit around barefoot. And if the neighbor comes to see me, he sees me barefooted. Just the way it has to be. Now, Brother Camp, if I come to your house, you can sit there with your shoes off and your socks off and so forth. You can do that because that's your home. But if I come to visit you, I can't do that. You might allow me to, but nevertheless, I can't just automatically. I wouldn't do there what I do at home. Why? Because I am dwelling at 101 Mario Drive. I am abiding. I am settled down. I am at home there. That's what it's talking about. Now, the thing that we need to think about is, are we at home in Christ? Are you settled down in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it unusual for you? Now, as far as Christ dwelling in me, that was settled at salvation, November 4th, 1958. As far as him abiding, feeling at home, so forth, there's a little book, I can't remember who the author is, the title is My Heart, Christ's Home. Wonderful little book if you get your hands on it, because it talks about Christ settling down, being settled, being at home in your life. So, first of all, building up yourselves, that is study, praying in the Holy Ghost, allowing the Spirit of God to control your prayer life, and then keeping yourselves in the love of God, that is obeying and settling down in the things of God. The fourth instruction that we're given here by God through Jude's pen is given to us in verses 22 and 23. We have building, we have praying, we have keeping, and in verses 22 and 23 we have winning. Notice, please, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude is writing about those days of apostasy in which we are living. In which we are living. And I am convinced that the greatest weapon against apostasy is soul winning. I'm just convinced that that's what God has planned for us to do, to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to change the world? Just start witnessing. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to, you know, I'm not talking about that campus crusade thing that they had a number of years ago before you were born. Acts chapter 22 and verse 15, for thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Acts chapter 26 verse 16, to make thee a minister and a witness That's what God told Paul. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Mark chapter 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," including those that Brother Johnson mentioned yesterday that I can't pronounce. Gaga. Gaga Uzziah. Sounds like a baby. But God has called us. God has commanded us. This matter of witnessing, of preaching the gospel to people, is not a choice, people. It is a command. And if you don't obey that, you're not going to be feeling at home in the Lord. We needn't think because these are days of preparation here in this college that we are exempt from witnessing. We needn't think because we have missions prayer band, missions conference, and so forth, that we have discharged our responsibility to these plain commands in the Word of God concerning witnessing. We need to witness to bring men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Christ. Proverbs says, "A faithful witness delivereth souls." Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." People, I want to be wise. Not smart, but wise. We need to study, we need to pray, we need to obey, and we need to witness if we're going to stand against the tide of ungodliness that is engulfing us in our day. But now let's have a word of encouragement, shall we, in verses 24 and 25. Notice this encouragement is for now. Right now. Notice this, please, in verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holdeth him up with his hand." When you fall, God doesn't let you be utterly cast down. It's not the end of it. He's got a hold of you. He's got a hold of you. With that kind of encouragement, we ought to be able to charge hell with a water pistol. Amen? So encouragement for now. I gave you some bad news at the beginning of this message of what the world is like out there. But God is still here. Regardless of how bad the world gets, and your responsibility and my responsibility is to do exactly what Jude has said here and build ourselves up and to spend time in prayer and telling others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that kind of program in your life, you will be encouraged. He will hold you up. He will direct your steps. So it's for now. But then there's encouragement also for the future. Notice, please, in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That's the future. To present you faultless. To present you faultless. It matters not how many difficulties and troubles that you will have in this life. There is coming a day, I don't know when, I hope it's today, there's coming a day when the trumpet will sound and the shout will come, and I honestly anticipate on the day of the rapture, I honestly anticipate hearing, "Hey Ernie, come on up here." Now, I'll be gone. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'll be gone. And he has promised to present me faultless Isn't that great? I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the day is coming when I will stand before the throne faultless. Faultless. You can find fault with me now. You can. You really can. But God doesn't. He convicts me of sin, but He doesn't find fault with me. And one day, He's going to present me faultless before the Father. Hallelujah. Now, if you've never come to Christ, there is no encouragement or instruction for you. The only instruction for you is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never done that, you need to do that now, today. You need to bow your head and pray, confess your sin to the Savior, claim His forgiveness, trust Him to save you. And I can guarantee, when you do that, the words of the song that Brother Beale sang from this platform will be true in your life. They've been true in my life for forever, seems like. But if you do know Him, remember the battle that we are in, and be fitted for that battle by study, by prayer, by obedience, by soul winning. Are some of these missing in your life? No wonder you're defeated. Why don't you vow right now to begin to practice these things from Jude?